If you will, please stand for the reading of God's word and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be working through verses 8 and 9 this evening. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord, you are the God of all honor, all beauty, all purity, all holiness, goodness, justice, majesty. We come here to hear from you tonight. We thank you that you have revealed yourself clearly through your word. We thank you that in your condescending goodness, you not only made us, you not only rescued us, but now you, by your Spirit, indwell us. And so that we ask that you'd stir our hearts to have faith and trust in you, to yet again embrace Christ and all of his promises, to yet again believe the truth of your word and your law. Help us, Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Our son has been seeing a new barber, which for a young family, sometimes that's a sort of important blip on the map. And this new barber we're seeing, she's really nice. But she and I have been having some interesting, you know, not so common barber conversations about life and meaning, religion, things like that. And one of the things she keeps bringing up, and I maybe mentioned this in a previous sermon, is the idea of manifesting. How many of you have heard of this? You don't need to raise your hand. But how many of you heard this idea, manifesting? The law of attraction. Maybe some of you heard of the book that came out almost 20 years ago now called The Secret. Very famous, very popular book. The core of this sort of idea of manifesting is very simple. It's all about turning your dreams into reality by thinking. Now, that sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? If you can just think your way into the glory dreams, you'll get there. The motto for manifesting is, if you think it, it will come. Career, love, money, doesn't matter. And I was looking at manifesting a bit, and OprahDaily.com, Oprah quoted saying this. She said, you control a lot by your thoughts, and we all control a lot by our joined thoughts. When I realized that myself, I became more careful about what I think. I'm going to just very briefly, not waste too much of your time on this, but just trace out 5 steps of how to manifest, just to help you see what this is all about. First, you need to be really ruthlessly clear about what exactly you want. Second, you then need to ask the universe exactly what you want. It's often recommended to write the universe a letter. That's helpful to get clarity. Then you practice the 3-6-9 method by stating what you want, thinking about what you want 3 times in the morning, 6 times at lunch, of course, and then 9 times before you go to sleep. You then collaborate with the universe to get there, and then, of course, you show gratitude to the universe as it, by its own will, chooses to give you or withhold what you have asked. Now, I bring these things up because those who manifest, those who write books as perhaps silly as this, have tapped into something that is true. There is actually something pretty powerful about the human mind and how we think. Asking the universe for things is not correct. Within even our own hearts, everybody would admit the thing that we want, our desires are constantly shifting, and therefore those who manifest and beg the universe for one thing may, decades or even months later, realize that was not the right thing. So manifesting is on to the fact that the mind is powerful. It's very wrong in its worldview, who it's asking, what it wants, and all really about it, other than the fact that it understands thinking is powerful. But Scripture does say that the mind is important. But we conform our minds not to our desires, but to God's desires, don't we? And then he doesn't just give us what we want, but more importantly, he conforms what we want to what he wants. And so the question that this text is somewhat answering for us tonight is, what should we think? How does that then relate to our life? And we're going to look at two things briefly, godly thinking, and then secondly, godly living. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4 are the final exhortations that we will see in this wonderful epistle to the Philippian church. This is sort of the wrap-up statements, the kind of last call of what Paul is asking for the church to do and to think about. Very simply, he tells them how they must think, how they must act. And it follows in line with verses 7 and 8 of what we covered previously, in the sense that Paul told them, if you recall, some of those kind of impossible things. He said, be anxious for nothing. Don't let the anxious worries and thoughts consume your mind. Instead, pray. And the result of that will be that the peace of God, which surpasses, transcends, has more authority and more power than your understanding, it will come. And it will guard your heart and it will guard your mind. And so now, shifting away from don't let anxious thoughts fill your mind, but instead pray when you're worried, now Paul is tracing out what should be the positive content of your mind. What then are the things you should be thinking about if you're perhaps not praying? That's what we'll be covering tonight. So point number one, godly thinking. Why is right thinking so important? And I want to be clear, the manifesting thing only got that one piece of the puzzle right. Don't take me as in any way, shape, or form supporting anything else that they said. But why is right thinking so important? Well, one, it's a foundation for our actions. It reveals our alignment, and it also reveals our hearts. You know that famous verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Do not be conformed to the world, but what? Thank you, Zan. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind does some pretty incredible things. It analyzes, it imagines, it engineers, it learns, it prioritizes, it criticizes. It does many, many, many things. And it can actually be pretty powerful even just physiologically, huh? Many of us have heard studies over the years, right? The way we think can create these sort of neural pathways, that how you think can result in very physical results in your own brain itself. And thinking can even become good and evil in life. People who murder someone they know, someone in their family, that at some point had to start with hatred in their heart and in their mind. But also, too, people who are faithful to their spouse, faithful to what God has called them to, are constantly remembering the commitment, the vows that they have made in their mind. So I'll remind you again, verse 8, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What's the main verb there? Think. He's commanding them concerning what they are to think. What's interesting here is this word for think is not the word that Paul would typically use for thinking. It's actually slightly got some nuances to it. It's the same word that when Abraham exercises faith and trust in God, Paul says, and then God reckoned to him, accounted to him righteousness. That word for reckoned or accounting is the word that Paul is using here. It's a word that really means deep, careful, logical, reasoned, detailed thought. It's imagery that's often used for math calculations, for those of you who have to prove things in math. That sort of really thoughtful, careful deducing and moving, that's the sort of thought he's describing. Or if you do accounting, the pluses and minuses, the reckoning of the bottom line. But what Paul is telling them to think deeply and carefully about aren't just ideals. He's not saying, just ponder justice. Just ponder the ideal of love. No, he's giving them categories. He's saying, think about real things, real objects in your life that belong to these realms. He's giving them a mental landscape, sort of mental playground of what's permissible for them to go to in their hearts and minds when they're by themselves. So let's briefly and hopefully very quickly work through this list. Number one, he says, think about whatever is true. That which accords with reality. I don't think we need to go into truth too much. But the opposite of this would be that which is false, lies, fake, pretend. And in particular, it's nice that he starts with truth because he's just told them don't be anxious. And many of the times when we're anxious, it's because we're clinging on not to the truth, but it's because we're clinging on to something that is potential, what if, and often lies. But he also says, think about whatever is honorable, what is worthy of respect and dignity, not what is shameful or immature. Think on things like sacrificing to serve others. Third, he says, think about whatever is just, right, equitable, rejecting what is unfair or partial. You think about somebody objectively weighing the opinions of two disagreeing friends. Injustice. He says, think about whatever is pure, unpolluted, morally untainted. Someone who seeks the true good of their friend, not for anything of themselves. Whatever is lovely, whatever is beautiful, pleasing, agreeable, not what is ugly or gruesome or demented. Think about the celebration of mothers today. Celebrating something that is beautiful and good, the work of motherhood. And then he says, sixth, think about what is commendable. The very things that deserve your approval. Think about a serviceman dedicating his life, sacrificing himself possibly for the protection of his country. Something commendable, good, worthy of honor. And then he gives these last two things where he says, that, and if there's anything excellent, if there's anything praiseworthy, that's sort of two wrap-up summaries that Paul gives. Now, why does Paul choose these categories? It's interesting. I was either telling Pastor Eric or Pastor Craig, as I was studying this text, looking at these words and what Paul's talking about, many of these words throughout history belonged to gods in the Greek language. The word for honorable, obviously holy, excellence, praiseworthy, those were all words uniquely used to describe divine beings. And when you look at the Hebrew scriptures, then you think of Yahweh is the one who is true. Yahweh is the one who is just. Yahweh is the one who is beloved. Yahweh is the one worthy of praise. And so what Paul is doing here is he's saying what you need to think about, where your mind should go, isn't just about culturally acceptable virtues. Because many of this list are things all throughout Philippi that would have been accepted as a typical list of what to do, how to be good. As a pagan, as a Christian, it didn't matter. Paul's not just giving them that. Paul's saying, you should think about, be consumed in your mind about, things that reflect God himself. Things that are consistent with the character of God. Things that represent who God is. And God is saying, deeply consider that which belongs to me, that which is in the realm that is correlated with me. Paul said in chapter 2, verse 5, if you remember, he says, have the mind of Christ. And I think in many ways, Paul here is reiterating and fleshing out even more what that looks like to have the mind of Christ. The Lord wants your mind because he wants you. He wants your thoughts because he wants the whole of you. If you look at the next page in your Bible, Paul yet again talks about the importance of thinking and knowledge. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, Paul says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Your thoughts, your mind. They do not just belong to yourself, though they feel so private, so personal. Since they occur within you, they feel like they're all yours. But no, they belong to the King, even that which is most personal. So how do we do this? I think first it begins with asking, is what I'm thinking right now, is where my heart and mind is going right now, is that within the grid? Is that within the playground that God has laid out for the permissible? Or even we could put it this way. Jesus was a human being. Jesus is a glorified human being now who has a mind, who has thoughts. In his ministry, he was thinking about certain things. Is this that which Christ would be thinking about? Would he be okay with the realm, the waters my mind is swimming in? There's two ways I was imagining this. If you're like me, whenever you go on a long drive, you might throw on a podcast, you might be listening to an audiobook, you might be listening to music, or if you're really like me, sometimes you just enjoy just utter silence. And then you have the utter silence for a pretty extended amount of time, what happens? It's like being in the shower, right? Your mind begins to wander. It begins to go here and there. It's often to the things you love and you should love. It's often to the things you love and you maybe shouldn't love. And so what this would look like to practice what Paul is saying on perhaps a long commute would be on the one hand some things that are active in thought, and on the other hand some things that are reactive in thought. Active in thought would be participating and growing in thinking about things that are aligned with God. Let's take, for instance, the category of what is honorable. Thinking about how to live more above reproach in your family. Thinking about how to use the gifts and means and resources that God has given you for the furtherance of his kingdom. Thinking about how to be more mature in your speech and your actions. Thinking about the people that God has placed in your life that you can invest in and that you can love and care for. But on the other hand, it can be reactive, can't it? Sometimes our thoughts need to be more combative, refocusing, realigning. Instead of thinking about how to retaliate, we rather think about how to reconcile. Instead of thinking about having the clique, the close friends only in your home, reaching out to those in the margins. Instead of just hanging out with people at church, thinking and watching for them, we think of those who we don't know. Ignoring our crazy coworker becomes loving our crazy coworker. Feeding fears becomes believing what's true. Entertaining what's impure becomes thinking about that which is holy. And so we very basically consider this. What are the realms that you like to swim in? What are the pools of thought that you like to drench yourself in? What are the playgrounds, the mental landscapes that you like to explore on your long drive, on your time in the shower? Where does your heart, where does your mind go? And Paul says this, these are the places it should go. But the life of the mind isn't just restricted to the mind. It produces results in life, doesn't it? So point number two, godly living. Verse 9 says, what have you learned, or what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me? Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. If the first key verb was think, the second key verb in verse 9 is what? It's practice. Practice. That which they think becomes that which they do. But in here, verse 9, the first few words says, what you have learned. It could be a little clearer, I think, what Paul's doing here. Probably a more accurate way to say it, he's saying, such things that you have learned. Verses 8 and 9 are deeply connected. They're one flow of thought, interpenetrating one another. When you read it, though, in verse 9, it sounds like he's saying two separate things. Think this way, and oh yeah, what you've learned from me, do those things too. But instead, what Paul is saying is, think this way, think in these categories, and those things that you're supposed to be thinking, those things that you've also heard from me, those are the same things that you've watched me live out, you too practice those. The virtuous life of the mind that Paul is calling them to is the virtuous life that Paul has lived with them, the virtuous life that Paul has preached to them, the things that they have witnessed themselves. Now, it's not too hard to imagine the Apostle Paul living for justice, living in a way that is true, honorable. But how did the Apostle Paul get there? Was he so just when he was going from town to town, shackling up men and women for embracing this new Jesus figure? No, he wasn't. Was he so just when he allowed somebody to be executed publicly in Jerusalem for embracing this new rabbi, teacher, Jesus the Messiah? No, he wasn't. He was changed. God, the Holy Spirit, had to come and sanctify and conform him to the image of Christ. And so when Paul here says, these are the virtues you heard from me, these are the virtues that you saw in my life, there are also things that have been permeated and transformed by the good news of Christ. What they heard and they saw is a life transformed by the gospel. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but it is Christ now who lives in me. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and following, he says, we have all died and risen with Christ in newness of life, and now we have freedom from the bondage of sin. And also he speaks to the Philippians. We are to live our life modeled off what Christ has done for us, going low, becoming the servant, to give himself for us in our life. But it's not just that his own life has been transformed, but all of his teaching too, right? What is the primary core of all of Paul's teaching? Is it just be a good, moral, virtuous person? Does he say, hey, be more honest. That's what life's about. Be good. You just really need to be more good. No, he says in 1 Corinthians 2, I knew nothing with you but Christ and him crucified. Acts 28, when he's in Rome, in prison, while he's writing these letters, Luke describes him what? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and Jesus in boldness. And he uses the same language in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, the gospel that you received is the gospel that I received, and the gospel that I am now giving to you. So they have received the teaching, they have received the model of all these virtues, but it has come from a man transformed by Christ himself. So how can we do these things? If you're not a Christian, how can you embody what is true? How can you live out what is good? How can you embrace in your mind and in your life what is beautiful? For all of us, Christian, non-Christian, there is really only one way. But as I read this, it's very much reading a virtue list like this feels like reading the law. Because in many ways it is, isn't it? What is true? What is moral? What is upright? And my mind rushed to the fact that in my mind, I'd rather think of lies than truth. What is impure than what is pure? What is dishonorable? What is rather than honorable? And what I witness often is not somebody faithfully living these things out. I'm obviously just like you, living in a world, witnessing all the things that are not virtuous most of the days. My practice is not dignified. My practice is not excellent or just. But thankfully, the list that he gives, yes, it's an embodiment of what is divine, what is reflecting God's character himself. But in particular, these are embodied by Christ. He is the thinker. He is the doer of the God-aligned virtues. He himself says, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. He thinks truth. He does truth, even better than Paul. Jesus is honorable. Jesus does what is honorable. Jesus is just. Jesus is justice, thinks justly. And it's amazing to think that the one who has been sinned against comes all the way down to rescue you, to make you more like himself, at great cost to himself, comes all the way down and bears your burden. And in fact, suffers your injustice, suffers your dishonoring him personally to his face. He comes to those who he made and they know him not. They love the darkness rather than the light. And yet he comes and he dies and he rises in power so that we would be like him for his own glory. Thinking like him, living like him, beautiful like him. And so, again, thankful for this whole book, especially chapter 1, verse 6, where he says, Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." None of us will ever be, think, do what is true, good, or beautiful, apart from the work of Christ in our hearts, transforming, changing. We must be rescued. We must realize that we can do nothing alone and beg for help. We must then ponder Christ and all of his perfections and the glory of the gospel, disciplining our hearts and minds to think what is right, learning from the examples he placed in our life, our pastors and our teachers, and then repent and repeat and seek to learn and grow. So thinking and life are related, but we don't beg the universe to get our dreams, do we? We seek the one true King, conforming our thoughts and our hearts to his perfection, his law, his virtue. And then by his grace, he helps us as we grow to love him more and more. So what should we think? These six virtues are incredibly helpful. How does it relate to life? The more we think about who he is, the more we become like him by his help. It is by his Spirit that we become conformed to his image. So may we see Jesus in all of his beauty, become like him. Let's pray. Lord, thinking like you and doing what you want us to do are so simple. And sometimes it's what we get most wrong. We make too complicated. And so, Lord, I hope that you use the words of tonight, that which is true and right and helpful, to teach us, that you'd use your word more than anything to instruct us in how to think and how to live. We thank you that it's your desires that we are conformed to, not just our own. We thank you that it's your wisdom that you bring to us, not our folly that you let us dwell in forever. Help us, Lord, for we are weak. Help us, Lord, in our hearts and our minds to be not just thinkers, but doers of all that you love. In Jesus' name, amen.